spending a good part of our time in our lesson tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you'd like, and your Bible is open there, we'll be looking at different verses as we go through our study tonight. It's good that we can be here. Appreciate the presence of all. Encourage you as we study this evening that you listen carefully. And if I say something you do not understand, please ask me. If I say something about which you disagree based on your understanding of the Bible, then by all means talk with me about that. Our goal is to know the will of God, understand it so that we can apply it properly in our lives. And our goal is to strive to be pleasing and obedient to God. I ask that the first 9 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 15 be read. And as it was read, you understand and recognize that here is the story of King Saul and some instructions that were given to him by God. And when you study the story of King Saul, the story is really a story of tragedy. What began as the honor of being Israel's first king ended up in God's rejection, ultimate madness on the part of King Saul, and finally his death in suicide. And the story of God's rejection and the cause of God's rejection is found here in the 15th chapter. Let me just read, continuing in chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. Verse 13, excuse me. Samuel has given instructions to Saul. Saul has gone, and he failed to do what God had instructed him to do. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" And so it's so interesting that as Samuel approaches Saul, and in essence what he says to him is, "Why did you not do what God said?" And the answer that Saul gives is, "I have done what the Lord said. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And I can almost imagine in my mind Samuel as he is looking at Saul and talking to Saul and maybe even in some embarrassment saying, "Well, what is this I'm hearing? I hear the sheep and I hear the oxen. You say you've done what God said. God said destroy everything. Everything, utterly destroy." Well, after that was said, verse 16, Samuel says to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Now drop down to verse 22. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.' Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord.' But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And what I want us to do as we look at this chapter tonight and as we study, I want us to consider three major mistakes of Saul. And all of them involved misplaced concern. The first mistake that I want us to consider is this. It is obvious as you read the chapter that Saul was more concerned for pleasing men than he was for pleasing God. And I want to just observe the number of times that Saul talks about the people. And again, all the time he was obviously doing what would please the people. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Look at verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. You know, as he's talking about that and he's saying they brought them, the thing that comes to my mind is, well, wasn't he the king? Well, absolutely he was. And to say the people did it, Saul was king. Look at verse 21. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Verse 24. Even after he says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He was concerned about the people. And then you come down to verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. All the way through, Saul is more concerned about what the people think than what God thinks. And when I think about that, there is a big test in that every one of us faces. And that test is this. Are we more concerned about pleasing God? Are we more concerned about pleasing people? You know, that's something that every man who stands and preaches the gospel has to decide. Am I more concerned about what the people think that I say? Or am I more concerned about what God thinks about what I say? And a passage that we are very familiar with, and we should be, In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, Paul gives this charge to Timothy, and what he says to him is, preach the word. Be instant, or ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And really what Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, preach the word, but there's a contrast here. Some people will be willing to listen, others will not be willing to listen. And what it boils down to is, are we more concerned about what people think? Are we more concerned about what God thinks? And if we're concerned about what God thinks, what we do is we preach the Word. And if people are listening, it's in season, we preach the Word. If people are not listening, if it's out of season, we preach the Word. Understanding that some people are not going to listen. Our desire is that all listen. But the challenge that we have is, are we going to try to please the people? Or are we going to try to please God? That is a challenge that we face. Young people face challenges all the time. Pressures. Pressures maybe with which crowd am I going to run with? Am I going to be a part of this group of people who may be the popular people, and they do what they want to do, and they're really not concerned about what God says. But if I'm a part of this group, you know, I'll be a part of the popular, the in group. Or here is another choice, and here are some people, or it may be that you have to by yourself say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to please God. And again, there is a choice. Am I interested in pleasing those around me, or am I more interested in pleasing God? And we know what the answer is. Or here is a person considering becoming a Christian, and I want to tell you, that is a major, major decision that a person makes. And it's the most important, I believe, decision that a person makes in his or her life. I heard someone telling of a man who, when this would have been in the early 1900s, when he decided to obey the gospel and he went down to the creek to be baptized, that one of his relatives was standing on the side of the creek with a gun. And he told him, the man who was holding the gun, if you go down into that creek to be baptized, I'll shoot and kill you. You know what the man did? He went down into the creek and he was baptized. He wasn't shot. But that's the kind of decision that we have to make. Am I going to please my family or am I going to please God? What we wish would be that we could please both in pleasing God. But when a choice comes to pleasing my family or pleasing God, I must be more concerned about pleasing God. What am I going to do with my life? And Saul pleased men, but he was rejected by God. And I may win the favor of all the men I come in contact with. But if I am rejected by God, my life is a failure. This young lady had her piano recital. And there were a number of people there, and she played. And after she finished playing, everybody was applauding. But she goes off the stage and she's in tears crying. And somebody says, why are you crying? Listen to all the applause. And her answer was, my instructor is not applauding. She realized that the person who had taught her was not pleased with what she had done. And though we may get the applause of everybody around us, unless we receive the commendation from God Almighty, then again, our life is a failure. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul raises this question. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We may have tried to please men before we became Christians. But as children of God, we are, as Paul says, we are a bond servant. He is our master. And He is the one we are seeking to please because He is our master. Saul made the mistake in that he was more concerned for pleasing men than he was for pleasing God. Let's look at a second major mistake that Saul made. And that is, he was more concerned for big accomplishments than obeying God. Do you remember why he said he spared the sheep and the oxen? In essence, what he said was, we're going to have this great sacrifice to God. Look at what we're going to accomplish. Notice verses 13 through 15 there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 13 says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul says, Samuel, you have to understand. The reason we brought back all of these animals, we're going to offer this sacrifice to God. And surely God is going to be pleased with this sacrifice. Look at what we're going to accomplish. Perhaps he was thinking, this will be the biggest sacrifice ever offered in Israel. You know, that brings me to this thought. There are more decisions that we have to make. We live in a world that is success-oriented. A person has to be successful. And success is measured almost entirely by statistics. Let me talk to something that I'm familiar with, and I know some of you others are. And it just drove me crazy. How in the classroom, and what is how you measure the way those, and I'm going to use those who make decisions, and oftentimes those who make decisions, they're not in the classroom, and they kind of have lost touch with what is going on. But we're going to look at numbers, and we're going to decide whether or not a teacher is an effective teacher based on numbers that the students produce. And that's going to be the measuring stick. We're not going to consider from where these children are, where they began, what their circumstances are, but we're going to look, and here is a number that has to be reached, and if those children reach that number, then the teacher's successful. Well, I think we ought to strive to be successful as teachers. But it's not whether or not a child reaches here. Look at where a child begins and see what... If a child is making progress, that's what we want. And if one child is able to make this progress, another child is able to make that kind of progress, that's what we want. But success, my point is, success is almost entirely judged based on statistics. Here is a company. A company employs 1,000 people. They're rendering a wonderful service in the community, providing products and rendering a service that is good for the community, employing 1,000 people. But that company must be growing. Growing to the point that their sales are supposed to be higher and higher, and their profits higher and higher. And unless the profits just keep growing and growing and growing and the sales growing, it's as if that company hasn't been successful. Now again, I think every company wants to grow. Every company wants to have higher profits, higher sales. But that alone is not how you decide success. Let's talk about churches. Here we want our attendance to be more. I want our attendance to be more. Not to say that we have a larger number, but to say that we have more souls who are interested in learning and being right with God. But here are groups, they want their attendance to be more, their contribution to be more. They want more and more and more baptisms. And so what people do sometimes is they think of ways to make sure that they reach those goals. And those goals may become so big that our eyes can be blinded to the unscriptural means, the lack of authority in trying to reach or achieve those goals. And before we know it, if we're not careful, we may be more concerned about these big accomplishments than we are for pleasing or obeying God. And the next step is this. That is trying, our justification is offered on the basis, well, look how much good is being done. Look at all that we're accomplishing, as if that answers everything. And so, through the years, there have been introduced into churches, even churches that claim to be of Christ, a board of directors that will oversee not only the work of one congregation, but will oversee the work of perhaps several congregations. And that type of arrangement, there's just no Bible authority for it. Churches are to be overseen by elders, and elders have the rule over the church of which they have been appointed. And there's no organization that you read of in the Bible greater than that. The primary work of the church is to teach and preach and spread the gospel. That is the primary work of the church. But churches take their funds and they spend money on elaborate gymnasiums. They spend money on dining halls. And when the question is asked, well, where do you find authority in the Bible to use the money, the Lord's treasury in that way? The answer is, well, look how much good it's doing. Now, I'm saying all of that to say this. The Lord had a message for Saul. And the message that the Lord had for Saul was, he was not nearly so interested in what he was accomplishing as in Saul doing what he, that is God, wanted him to do. Verse 22 in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel says this to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." What Samuel told Saul was this. God wants you to obey Him. You're talking about looking at these sacrifices. No, you missed the point, Saul. What God wants is you to do what He said to do. And it reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What that passage teaches is this. It's not a matter of me just calling on the Lord or claiming to do something in the name of the Lord. What God wants is for me to do His will. And the way I find out His will is by reading this right here. That's what He expects of me, and that's what He expects of everyone. And you know, that may sound kind of harsh in our day and time, but those are the words of our Lord. He is King. He is Master. He is the Lord. And everything that we do must be in keeping with a "Thus saith the Lord." Well, that brings us to our third major problem that Saul had. And that is, he was more concerned for the cause, that is, the why of his sin, than the fact, that is, what of his sin. More concerned for why he sinned than the fact that he had sinned. You know, that's one of the devil's shrewdest tactics. Here we sin and we begin to think about our sin and what we have done. And I tell you what will happen if we have respect for God's Word. When we realize we have sinned, And we're unwilling to repent of that, we become overwhelmed with our sin and we feel guilty of our sin, and it makes us squirm, and it ought to. Sinning and sin is before God. Sinning is a serious matter. And it ought to cause us to be uncomfortable to the point that we will do something about it. But if man thinks about what he has done, he becomes uncomfortable. And so what he does then, he begins to think of why he did what he did. And he begins to feel somewhat justified. And a lot of times what is said is this: you know, if somebody else had been in my shoes under those same circumstances, they probably would have done exactly the same thing. And so instead of thinking about what he has done, he thinks about why he has done it, and he doesn't feel nearly so bad. And it happens over and over again. And we read about it happening in the Bible over and over again. in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, Eve was deceived. She gave to Adam and he ate and he also sinned. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Listen to this question. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" That's a pretty straightforward, simple question, isn't it? "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Listen to Adam's answer. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, let me just stop right there. The question that God asked Adam is, "What have you done?" What have you done, Adam? Did you catch Adam's answer? Let me tell you why I did what I did. It's the woman that you gave to me. Not just the woman, but you gave me this woman. And then he comes to Eve and he says to Eve, "What is this you have done? What have you done?" And her answer is, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." His question is, "What have you done?" And their answer is, "Let me tell you why I did what I did." At that particular point, the Lord wasn't interested in why they did what they did. His question was, "What have you done?" And what they had done, they had been disobedient. But they were dodging the what, and they were focusing on the why. And Saul had already pulled that trick back in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel was supposed to come and offer sacrifice, and he didn't arrive when Saul and the other people thought he should be there, and they were afraid, and they offered sacrifice that they had no business offering. And in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Samuel gets there, Samuel says, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel says to Saul, "What have you done?" And Saul, again, what he does, he says, "Well, let me tell you why I did what I did." The 15th chapter of 1 Samuel focuses on why. Do you know why Saul did what he did? Verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." Saul said, "I disobeyed because I feared the people and I wanted to make a sacrifice to God." God, through Samuel, tells Saul, "You disobeyed me because of rebellion, because of stubbornness, and because you rejected the word of the Lord." Now, that just makes it pretty simple. When I sin, the first thing I need to focus on is not necessarily why I sin, but the fact that I have sinned. Here's what I have done, and I need to correct that. And when I say not necessarily, I may want to consider why I've done what I've done. And if I can avoid doing that again, then it may help me in not sinning again. But when I sin, what I don't need to start doing is explaining to everybody why, as if that excuses my sin. There is nothing that excuses my sin before God. Now, in contrast to Saul, you have to appreciate David. And from a human standpoint, which sin is worse? Rejecting the Word of God, failing to destroy a people, or committing adultery, getting someone drunk, being deceitful, and murdering a man. You know, and when you say which one is worse from a human standpoint, you know, failing to destroy people, that really doesn't seem that bad, does it? Committing murder, being deceitful, that seemed really bad. The problem is both are wrong in God's eyes. But when David was confronted, he didn't alibi. He didn't offer excuses. He didn't say why he did what he did. He just saw himself for what he was. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan tells the parable of the little ewe lamb. And when you come to verse 13, after Nathan helps David see that what I'm talking about, it's you that I'm talking about. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. When we sin, there's the answer. I'm guilty. I don't have any excuse to offer. I am guilty. And what I need is I need forgiveness from God. And as you read the 51st Psalm, David says this, and I believe this is in reference to his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Again, when we sin, our response should be, I have sinned. I am guilty. And then do what is necessary to seek forgiveness. Now, the Bible tells us why we sin. James in James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Why I sin is because I become caught up, drawn away by my own desires and enticed. When I sin, it's not Brother Binkley's fault. It's not Melinda's fault. It's not Martha's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. When I sin, that's on me. Period. No excuses. No alibis. And it's a problem. When someone sins and they know that they've sinned, and perhaps others know that they've sinned, when they start talking about why they have done and if ever, no, when you sin, you've sinned. And there's nothing to offer that's going to change the fact that I am wrong. I am wrong before God and I need to make that right. And we have to be the kind of people who forget about trying to make any alibis. When I sin, I am wrong. And Saul was more concerned about why, letting Samuel know why he did what he did, rather than looking at what he did. And what he did was, he rebelled against the Word of God. And it was stubbornness that caused that. Wonderful lessons. And King Saul is, there's so much of his life it begins, and it's such a wonderful story, but his fall is so tragic. is so tragic. And there are things that we can learn that will help us. I'm so thankful that when we sin, by the grace of God and by the blood that Christ shed on His cross, we can be forgiven. And I'll just share this with you. I can remember as a teenager, there was sin in my life of one type or another, and I just struggled with that. And finally, at some point, I came to the realization, when I sin, what I need to do is just acknowledge that, repent of that, and try not to do that anymore. And what a freeing thing that is. To know that we serve a God who understands that we are made of dust. We are flesh. We are weak. He never gives us permission to sin. But when we sin, we can approach Him with a humble attitude, a penitent heart, and as His children acknowledge that sin, turn from it, and He forgives us. Now, we may commit some sin that there are ramifications that affect us for the rest of our life, but we can be righteous, we can be pure and clean in the sight of God. And that's what our goal is to please God. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that there is someone here tonight who needs to render obedience to the gospel. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to follow, commit yourself to following Christ and His Word for the rest of your life, you may not know everything, but your commitment is, I'm going to do what the Lord asked me to do. If I'm not doing it, I'm going to change. And you're willing for someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, you can become God's child. And He will help you through His Word. We are taught what He expects of us. We have brethren who love us and are concerned about us, and we can help each other as we strive to serve God faithfully. If you're in any way subject to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.